the message today is from God to me, and I'm just sharing it with you guys. Which this message will bring us all wisdom on how we can have a happy home. Today, we're going to learn four things. Number one, that we need to experience oneness with God in order for us to experience oneness with our spouse. Number two, we're going to learn about a beautiful experience, which is called the love cycle. Number three, we're going to learn that we need to obey God's law because Satan wants to separate the oneness in our families. And number four, we're going to learn extra bonus wisdom on how to have a happy marriage. We need bonus wisdom, right, on how to have a happy marriage. So please pray for me, and I'd like to pray at this time. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for showing us clearly how to have a happy home, and I pray that your Holy Spirit may be present. I pray, Father, that you will help us to retain what we hear this morning. Help us to write it down, Father. And not only, Lord, I pray that your Spirit may speak to our hearts and convert our hearts and change us, Lord, and strengthen us and enable us to have the power to do what you call us to do in our homes. Please use me at this time. Remove anything that may hinder this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We need to experience oneness with God in order to experience oneness with our spouse. How many of you guys believe that there's wisdom in the writings of Ellen White? In a book called The Faith I Live By, page 253, she says, "Make Christ first, last, and best in everything. Constantly behold him, and your love for him will daily become deeper and stronger as it is submitted to the test of trial. And as your love for him increases, your love for each other will grow deeper and stronger." You know, we all have trials in life, and there's many more trials in a marriage life. That's why we need Christ to be the center of our homes. In John chapter 3, verse 30, the Bible says, "He must increase and I must decrease." This is not a very hard thing to do when you have love. Do you want an increase of deeper and stronger love for each other in your homes? Continuing on in The Faith I Live By, it says, "If Christ indeed is formed within the hope of glory, there will be a union and love in the home. Christ abiding in the heart of the wife will be at agreement with Christ abiding in the heart of the husband." You know, how can you truly unite? There has to be equal yoke. Both people have to be moving in the same direction. And the best direction is both people wanting to get closer to Christ. You know, I had a friend at Amazing Facts when I was going to school there. This person said, "Isn't it wonderful how a man can be submitted to God and be obeying God, faithful to God, and a woman can be submitted to God, being faithful to God. And when they join together as husband and wife, it's so much easier to be faithful and submit to each other. There'll be more agreeing and less separation." You know, I believe we learn from having a relationship with God how to do this. In Christ, we put God first, and then we put ourselves last, right? If we want to have joy in our homes, we have to put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. And that should be the order in our homes. Next to God, our hearts should be towards our husband or our wife. Continuing on in The Faith I Live By, she says, "Only where Christ reigns can there be deep, true, unselfish love." Only where Christ reigns can there be deep, true, unselfish love. Do we need deep, true, unselfish love in our homes? Christ has to reign in our homes. And before he can reign in our homes, he has to be in our hearts. We need to be connected with Him. Are we putting God first? Are we seeking oneness with God? From a book called Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 497, she says, "Oneness with God results in unity. God is the embodiment of benevolence or kind acts, mercy, and love. Those who are truly connected with Him cannot be at variance with one another. His Spirit ruling in the heart will create harmony, love, and unity." Harmony, love, and unity in the home. I believe we should be praying constantly for this experience in our home. Constantly. And it's only when Christ is in the home that we can experience this. The faith I live by continues on to say the sweetest type of heaven is a home where the Spirit of the Lord presides. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost." And in order for us to have the Spirit being in our homes, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to live in our bodies. And the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in our hearts will invite the Spirit of the Lord into our homes. You know, this message is not only for married couples, but this message is for everyone who is in a family. For those of you who are not married, maybe you're a child, pray for your parents. Pray for your family, because I know you want happiness in your home. I went to a friend's home in California about 4 years ago, and they were such a good example to me. They lived on a farm surrounded by grapefruits, and every evening we sat around the kitchen table to have dinner. I stayed there for about a week, and this was kind of interesting, because back at home, sometimes it's so hard to eat together as a family. But they were constantly eating together and sharing with each other how their days were. The father and the mother was interested in their children, and they encouraged one another. They had sympathy for one another. It was a really good thing. After they were done eating, everyone came up and they began to help each other to clean up. They sat around the living room to have worship with each other. I mean, we don't see this too often in family homes. But it was a blessing. The husband and wife were at one, and the children were also in unity with the family. I am sure it is because of the unity expressed by their parents that the whole family was brought together. Let us take a look in the Bible on how husbands and wives were created. Let us take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. How was Adam created? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." How were we created, husbands? We were made out of the dust of the ground. Isn't it humbling to know that? And it is only with the breath of God, it is only with God's power that we are able to do anything. And I praise God that He has given husbands a wife. For continuing on in verse 18, it says, "And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, how was Adam's wife created? Genesis chapter 2:21. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." You know, from the very beginning, Adam, he saw the closeness between him and this creation, his wife. He saw I'm going to call her woman because she was a part of me. He realized that close union that's supposed to be in a marriage. But take a look at what God realizes also in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name what? Adam. God called Adam and Eve together, Adam. God sees the unity. When he sees a man and a woman who is husband and wife, he sees them as one. That's why it says one flesh. God sees a married couple as one from the very beginning. And Adam, Eve, is Adam's second self. Let me explain this from Adventist Home, page 25. Adventist Home, page 25. God himself gave Adam a companion. He proved an helpmeet for him. A helper corresponding to him. One who was fitted to be his companion, and who could be one with him in love and sympathy. Eve was created from a rib taken from the side of Adam, signifying that she was not to be controlled by him as the head, nor was she to be trampled under his feet as an inferior, but to stand by his side as an equal, to be loved and protected by him. A part of man, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. She was his second self, showing the close union and the affectionate attachment that should exist in this relationship. I want to challenge husbands today to treat your wife as you would yourself. I mean, it's an interesting thing to do. The first time I thought doing this, it was kind of fun, actually. You know, you look at your wife and you treat her as yourself. However you think she would want to be treated, if you were in that situation, you treat her that way. In order to do this properly, you have to really observe your wife. You have to understand what she likes to do, what she doesn't like to do. And when we find out what makes her happy, then we do it and we make her happy. And this can work the same with a wife. You know, Desiree, she likes it when I express to her that I love her. She tells me that it brings a sense of security. So what do you think I do? I tell her that I love her in many different ways. I mean, I'll give her a flower, or maybe I'll just write a little note. Man, I don't have time. She's coming quickly. I'm going to pair it up heart. Right, I love you, and give it to her out of a scrap piece of paper. Letting her know that I love her. I mean, it's something that she likes, so I do it. I notice sometimes when I come home from school, she's so busy in the kitchen making all this stuff, washing machine going, clothes has to be hanged, all these things gotta be washed. I mean, I'm tired also, but she needs the help. If I was washing the clothes and trying to cook, I would want some help also. So I understand and I'm able to help her. You know, I enjoy eating certain foods. One morning I told her, you know what is good? Dill. It has this flavor that's just like a pickle. Like, I like it. Next thing you know, I'm eating a salad and there's dill in it. I mean, she knows sometimes I'm going through a hard trial. She'll send me text messages to encourage me. Ellen White quotes scriptures. I mean, we observe each other and do as we would want them to do unto ourselves. It's a simple Bible principle. You can take a look at Luke chapter 6, 31. Luke chapter 6, 31. It says, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. How did Christ treat the church? You go back to verse 25, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ sacrificed his life for us. He gave his life for you and I, so that we could be cleansed from our sins, we could escape the penalty of death, so that we could have a new life in Christ, so that we can be happy, so that we can be peaceful, so that we can even have the privilege of having a happy home. He sacrificed all for us. Husbands ought to do the same. How can we experience this? This is what I call the love cycle. When we both love each other with all your heart, which will motivate you both to serve each other's needs before yourself, to help us to be humble and kind and courteous and tender-hearted with one another. And you only can have this if God's Spirit is in your heart. That is the only way. Experiencing the love cycle in your home is a wonderful experience, and it is heaven on earth. That is why Ellen White can say, if the Spirit of God presides in the home, it will be a piece of heaven. The secret to keeping this type of love in your home is having the mind of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 2 to 8. The Bible says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So there's unity he's talking about. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each other esteem better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's selflessness here. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of God. We need to have the mind of Christ in order to bring unity, in order to have selflessness in our homes. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humbleness, faithful obedience unto death, out of love for you and out of love for God. Having the mind of Christ is how we can experience love in the home. You know, it's not about having it your way. It's not about having it her way. But it's about having it God's way. Not only in the marriage circle, but also in our relationships with the people we work with. Even in the relationships, how much more in the relationships with us in the church. It's even important in the grocery line, having the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:13, it shows a promise that we can have this. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are we living in a crooked and perverse nation? And we are called to be lights to this crooked and dark world. Do all things without murmuring, without disputing. It's possible, according to the Bible, to be married and refrain from murmuring and disputing. It's possible not to be discontent, not to be dissatisfied, not to argue or disagree. The Bible says it's possible. It says all things without murmuring or disputing. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why do you think we need strength from God? Why do you think that we need God's help in order for us to refrain from murmuring and disputing, especially in the marriage home? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against Satan. And we need God's help. Satan, he wants to destroy every single home, especially those homes that are, I would say, dedicated to God, who've committed their home to the Lord. He wants to destroy their homes. From the very beginning, we see Satan trying to destroy the first union in marriage in the Garden of Eden. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to read to verse 10. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What can we learn from this? When we break God's law, when we're disobedient to God, it causes a separation between the husband and the wife, and also with God. Why did Eve fall? I wanted to know the specific reason why Eve fell. And I looked up Patriarchs and Prophets, page 59. It says, Eve had been perfectly happy by her husband's side in her Eden home. But like restless modern Eves, she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than that which God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it. A similar result will be reached by all who are unwilling to take up cheerfully their life duties in accordance with God's plan. In their effort to reach positions of which he has not fitted them, many are leaving vacant the place where they might be a blessing. In their desire for a higher sphere, many have sacrificed true womanly dignity and nobility of character and have left undone the very work that heaven appointed them. Satan, he began to change the thoughts of Eve. He began to make her feel discontent and not content with her life. Dissatisfied. You know, many women, they tend to daydream. They tend to think about their lives, how it would be more fulfilling if they were married to some other guy. So-called Brad Pitt or some other guy. You know what I'm talking about? Wives, they allow their thoughts to be discontent with their God-given role as the keeper of their home, or thoughts of dissatisfaction with their husband begin to creep into their mind. Don't fill your minds with the false lives of the TV, of the magazines that are on the shelves when you're at the checkout line, of the soap operas or internet. Don't fill your minds with this garbage, because Satan wants to separate your relationship in your family. Husbands, before I say this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, think of these things. But don't fill your minds with the garbage of the world. How did Adam fall, husbands? Men, how did Adam fall? It was so simple. Eve just came up to Adam and said, here's the fruit. Adam just grabbed that fruit. He ate it. The Bible just says Eve gave him the fruit and he ate it. There was a whole process the Bible describes of how Eve fell. But Adam just fell like that. What can we learn from this? How did Adam fall? I looked it up in Spirit of Prophecy, page 58. All Ellen White says is this. It was by her solicitation that Adam sinned. Husbands, how are you handling the solicitations of all the fallen women? Are you like Adam? Too willfully, so quickly, to break God's law by the seductions that worldly women are trying to persuade you to sin with them? Do you exercise self-control? Are you guarding your eyes? Or are you just browsing from a safe keyboard distance? Satan will corrupt your mind. He'll corrupt your marriage, and soon you won't even be happy with the simple beauty of your wife. Do you love your wives? Then be faithful to her and to God. The enemy will seek to cause alienation in the home, separation, causing each other to just want to be by themselves. And we need to pray for our families. We don't want that in the home. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. When we pray for unity in the home, we can know that that is God's will. And we can be confident. So continue to pray for a happy home. The enemy will seek to alienate. From Adventist Home, page 106, she says, Satan is ever ready to take advantage when any matter of variance arises. And by moving upon the objectionable hereditary traits of character in the husband or wife, he will try to cause the alienation of those who have united their interests in a solemn covenant before God. In the marriage vows, they have promised to be one, the wife coveting to love and obey her husband, and the husband promising to love and cherish his wife. If the law of God is obeyed, the demon of strife will be kept out of the family, and no separation of interests will take place, no alienation of affections will be permitted. You know, just the way Satan, he separated the lovely union between Adam and Eve and God, Satan will seek to separate your marriage. It starts with targeting our happiness and causing us to become discontent and then breaking God's law. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Or they're not dreadful. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is what motivates us to keep God's commandments. And Satan, he plants thoughts in our heads that keeping God's commandments are so dreadful. There's a story of a woman who was married the first time, and her husband, every single day, would write a list of things that he wanted his wife to do. And whenever this woman did not accomplish the things on the list at the right time, he would get very upset. He wouldn't appreciate her work. Well, they ended up getting a divorce. She remarried. And one day she was cleaning her house, and she came across one of those lists. And on this list, it was things like iron my clothes, make sure that the house is clean, cook me this and cook me that. It was just things that she looked at the list, I'm always doing this, and my husband doesn't tell me to do any of this. Her husband comes home, and her husband, first thing he does when he sees her is hug her, and he's so happy. He tells her that he appreciates her. What do you think made the difference? Love. It was love. The wife loved her husband. The husband loved her wife, his wife. And Satan, it's the same principle with God. Satan doesn't want us to see how much God loves us, because if we do, then we will keep his commandments. So I shared with you that we need to experience oneness with God in order for us to experience oneness with our spouse. I shared with you about the love cycle, on how we are to love each other continually. It's a cycle. I sacrifice for her needs. She sacrifices for my needs. And it continues. It works out beautifully. Then I shared with you how we need to keep God's law in order for us to maintain that oneness, because Satan wants to separate the oneness. Now, are you guys ready for a little bit of extra material? Extra bonus wisdom. I'm doing this better than I thought I would. I got 5 minutes. Have you guys ever saw the three wise monkeys? You know, I call them wise monkeys. I don't know if they're called wise monkeys, but one of them is like, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If we could apply this principle alone in our families, how much more happy they would be. You could forget everything I told you. But if you were able to control your words, slow to anger, this is a hard thing to do. I mean, I catch myself having to bite my tongue sometimes. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit tells us not to say something. Psalms 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Are the words spoken in our homes words that we could directly speak to a holy God? There's a book called Letters to Young Lovers, written by Ellen White. On page 13, she says, not one word should be spoken, not one action performed that you would not be willing the holy angels should look upon and register in the books above. We need to remember that love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not behave in a rude way. I learned from a very young age that the words I say can hurt people. And I began to be afraid of even talking. Another principle, another key wisdom that we can learn how to have a happy home is in Romans 12:9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Or in other words, express your love continually. Don't hide it. We need to receive love from each other. Love is the water that makes the wilting plant thrive. It's what causes the rose to bloom. There's a book, Pastor Kiala let me and Desiree borrow to prepare us for marriage. It's called Irresistible. Revitalize and Empower Your Marriage by Jim Hornberger. And I'm going to share with you some things that are written in this book. Husbands, how can we express our love to our wives? It's simple. Tell her often that you love her, verbally and with little notes. I mean, this is so simple, and it's so wonderful. Call her during the day to see how she's doing. Communicate your schedule and your plans with her so she knows what to expect. In other words, like, if you know you're going to be late, call her up and tell her you're going to be home at this certain time and then be home at that certain time. Include her in your recreational activities. Enjoy the activities she likes to do even if you don't like to do them. Help her around the house. Spend time with her. Listen attentively while she is talking to you. Be open to talk about anything. Let her know that you like her company and that you want her with you. Some other things from this book, speaking to the wives, to show him respect and admiration. Treat him to be special and of great worth, as if God set him apart for a holy purpose. Give him companionship. Be a helper. Be attractive to him. This doesn't mean to be like these supermodels or these pictures of these women on the magazines at the grocery store. No, but by your simple effort to be attractive in your appearance, in your personality, and in your approach to him, it will draw him to you. It says to him that he is valuable to you. Be affectionate and warm. I'm going to read you a sentence from this book. It says, I cannot express to you enough the value in true daily affection. Convey your heart to his. This is a good book to get. I'm going to have to purchase one for myself. But continuing on in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, abhor that which is evil, cling on to which that is good. Be disgusted with things that are evil and hold on to that which is good. Remove the things that will hinder your marriage and hold on to the things that are good. You know, my wife is the most valuable person in my life, and I need to guard my affections. I need to prioritize my time. I need to make her next to God. I need to put God first and my wife second. I need to start treating her. Husbands should start treating your wives as the most valuable person in their life, as if she were the only woman that has ever existed. And if you mess it up with her, there is no more women. The last thing I'm going to share with you is from this book called The Love Dare. This book is a challenge in marriage, and it's a powerful book. I'm going to read you from the first two chapters. It talks about patience and kindness. Patience and kindness is the foundation of love. It's the two pillars that hold love in the home. Patience and kindness When you choose to be patient, you will respond in a positive way to negative situations. You are slow to anger. Kindness is love in action. If patience is how love reacts in order to minimize a negative circumstance, kindness is love acting to maximize a positive circumstance. Patience avoids a problem, and kindness creates a blessing. I don't have time to share with you more, but there's lots of wisdom that the Lord wants to reveal to us all. And it's out there for us in books that are inspired. God is so amazing and so loving to be in union with our marriages. Do you desire God to be the center of your home? And if you do, you will have a happy, happy home. There's a song that I used to hear. I don't even know if it's the right words, but this is how I remember it. With Jesus in the family, happy, happy home, happy, happy home, happy, happy home. With Jesus in the family, happy, happy home, happy, happy home. And it continues on. With Father in the family, happy, happy home, happy, happy home, happy, happy home. With mother in the family, happy, happy home, happy, happy home, happy, happy home. And there is brother and there's sister. You know, with Christ in the family, we can have a happy home. And friends, it's true. Will you invite him into your heart and home today? We're going to be singing our closing hymn, found on page 655.